It's good to be with you once again. I bring greetings from the wee church in Kirriemuir, and as we were singing that last hymn, I remember a previous member of our church. He wrote a book about a boy who never grew old. Some of the children might have heard of Peter Pan. J.M. Barry was a member of our church when it was a Presbyterian church. But I was sharing with Andrew and Naomi on our way down this morning that my circumstances are possibly changing. I've been attending a church in Blairgowrie, which is about 10 miles west of Kirriemuir, and this very morning at this particular time a young man from a place near here, Beckles, is preaching with a view to a call. So I'll miss that this morning, but I'm sure they will give me the reports of his time there this morning. So it's good to be with you once again. I see what I would say in my own language, real Kent faces. Now let us turn this morning to the book of Job. Now, if this morning, think of this scenario. What if you didn't have an Old Testament in your Bible? Well, I think I could still get by, but it would be a loss. What if the Gospels, the four Gospels, were taken out of the New Testament? Well, we could maybe live a Christian life. We would know some of the principles, but we wouldn't know so much of our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. What if part of what was left was taken from us? Well, I think I would be having problems then. We would not have a light to shine in the dark place, a lamp for our feet. What if we didn't have a Bible at all? That would be more difficult. Then we would be relying on oral transmission of truth from the past. I say that to put all of you in Job's situation. He certainly didn't have a New Testament. He certainly knew Gospels. It's difficult to know what he actually had. A scripture. Put yourself in that position. The book of Job and the two chapters that we've read so far have unveiled to us something. They've unveiled to us this world, and for a short time the veil has been opened and we see a picture into the other world. We don't want to delve into that too much, other than what is given to us in Scripture. We see that Job has a view of God because he does not want in any way whatsoever to detract from the glory of God. He has a high view of God. We find there that he has a view of the sacrificial system in verse 5 of chapter 1, because he's concerned about his sons and daughters. Which brings us on to the next thought. He has a view of sin, a healthy view of sin, and how it affects an individual, and not only in their thinking, but in their actions, because the actions of Job's family greatly concerned them. I'm sure parents here can empathise with that. We have a concern for our loved ones. And then we have this being mentioned. who goes to and fro in the world. Not just once and twice that we've heard in our passage, but continuously. Something to consider. Something to be concerned. Not greatly concerned, because we're believers. We trust in the Lord. He's protected us, preserves us, and will continue to do so. We must be found in His will, of course. We find here a man that had everything and lost everything. None of us have been in that situation. No matter how big the tragedy in our life. And then to cap all that, his health deteriorates. And to build on that, his helpmeet turns against him and said the only thing to do is curse God and die. That's all that's left. Life is futile now. We've lost everything. It's all gone. Your health's gone. Nothing left. And yet we find this man who possibly can't go to a chapter and a verse to seek for comfort as we do. And yet he holds on to his integrity. It's marvellous. Now, the Old Testament is an illustration about him. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verse 14, and I'll read to you. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Of the three righteous people that we could consider in the Old Testament, here is God's own commentary on three righteous men, and one of them is Job. If that weren't enough, we find in the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. So James is saying, in other words, look at what happened to Job. But it brought glory to the Lord. And that's what we should always be concerned about in our finite little lives, is that there must be, through our lives, the glory of God. Well, we're going to look at Job both this morning and this afternoon. First of all, we want to look at where is his place in society. What kind of a man is he? Well, you will look at chapter 1 and verse 3, and you will find that he is a man of princely rank. A sheikh, we might say, or tribal leader. So he has maybe experienced more than we have in our life, in the sense that he is rich, well off, cares for nothing. He's obviously famous because it was known that he was one of the greatest of the East, so well known, so there's fame involved there. A man of reputation that wants for nothing. He probably had to work for what he had. He may have inherited some. So in that we can identify that we have to work for what we have in life and what we've received in life. I'm thinking of that also. I'm going to be retiring in a few months' time, hoping to enjoy the fruits of what I've worked for. It mentions that he came from a place called Uz. The commentators are divided here, but many of them seem to think that his home was in the southern part of Edom. The period, this is very important. It seems that this, I believe, is one of the oldest books of Scripture, if not the oldest book in Scripture. Now, I was down at the British Museum yesterday. I always make a point of going into the Mesopotamian room, and in there was the Epic of Gilgamesh. It's a Babylonian tablet, and also the Enuma Elish, which is also an Assyrian tablet about their corruption of the creation story. And those are old tablets, but this book predates that. Let's think of it for a minute. The context of this man is patriarchal. So think back in your minds, Genesis chapters 11 and 12. Abraham. Think back to a period of time that we live now, after Christ, to the same time before Christ. And now we have the setting of Job. He lives in that period of time. So the book that we have here, and the account of his life, it was possibly written by, well, Elihu is given prominence in this book, or it could have been Moses. But remember, Moses lived after Job by a good 550 odd years. So this book is probably one of the oldest that we have in our Christian library. And it is packed full of wonderful things. We shall see this afternoon some of the things that Job understood. I must admit, when you get to the chapters when God is speaking at the end of the book, God proposes, I think if memory serves me right, something like 78 questions to Job and Job's four friends at that time, not the three that we read and one other joins. Some of those questions haven't been answered today. Some of them have, but only in the enlightenment of the 20th century. Through scientific study, through astronomical studies, and through biological studies, some of the questions have been answered, but not all of them. See, we're limited, finite beings. So this book actually is a wonderful vista. It's one of my favourite books in the scripture. Now, I set that background. Let us look at certain things concerning Job. First of all, let's look at what he had materially, and then we want to look at what he had mentally, and lastly we want to look at what he had spiritually. That is more important for us. But all of it is necessary to gain an understanding of Job as the individual. So the material things that he had. Well, we've read, did we not? Verse 3, chapter 1. Huge amount of animals. That was always the criteria then for wealth and prosperity. And there was also a degree that having such things was indeed an indication of God's favour. We have to say it. Not always so, but it was indeed in those days. And so he was a man that had these things. Would you like these things? Not particularly what he had. I mean, someone came in to do your house and asked you, give you a sheep, you would wonder, what on earth would I do with a sheep today? But if we had the same degree of wealth and possessions and fame, would we want that? Let's consider for a moment. Did what he had increase his joy or increase his anxiety? Because you will see, he was a troubled man. The scriptures tell us specifically in verse 2 that he had a large family there. His wife is not mentioned on this occasion. However, we see that the sons and the daughters in verse 4 engage in what seems to be quite a regular practice. They are partiers. They're party goers. They are enjoying the things of this life. Think of it for a moment. If your father had all this, you never have to work. And you never have any great responsibilities if you don't have to work. You just keep receiving, keep asking, keep looking for, and keep getting all the things that father and mother can provide. Which in many cases, many of us don't mind if it's for something good, wholesome and positive. But on this occasion, this seems, I think, to increase the anxiety of Job. It seems that he doesn't have all the enjoyment that wealth and fame and status can provide. It seems that anxiety, because you see how elaborate he is in verse 5. After their feasting is over, he wants to sanctify them as not just as a group, but as individuals, because we are all individuals. And he wants to sanctify them. And notice, it's a sacrifice for him. He rises early in the morning to do this. He offers burnt offerings. Notice, according to the number of them. So it's financial also, as well as time consuming, as well as all the other cares and concerns. And his heart desire is that his sons and daughters may have sinned against God and cursed him in their hearts. They would not have done that outwardly. Outwardly, I believe, they would have been very affable people. Filial obedience, good outwardly, but the heart. Brings me to a little illustration I remember about a little Amish girl in church. Some of you may know of the Amish community in the States. And the little Amish girl was told to stand up for the prayer. She says, no, I'm not going to do it. And she wouldn't do it. She didn't. And eventually she did stand up, but she said to her mother, "Me standeth up, but me sitteth down in my heart." It's the heart. And in the heart, that is where Job was concerned, that they had cursed God by the things that they were doing or by the thoughts that they were in their hearts. Maybe they thought, "We have everything. We need not thank God for our food, for our money, for our good clothing, for our individual," because they all seem to have their individual apartments. That is where Job feared they cursed God, because of what he had and what they had also and what they would inherit. They were not thankful to the Lord or gave him the glory due to his name. So Job's personal duties became arduous, because as you can imagine, if you do this for one party time, you're doing this for 10 party times. And if this is continuous, then this is a good part of Job's daily life. So no, these things didn't bring him the happiness and joy that he thought they would. The material. And now we go on to the mental. I just take it as one illustration, and we can't read it now, but the whole of chapter 28 of Job is a wonderful passage revealing Job's knowledge of a few sciences. Now we tend to think, oh, these ancients were fairly primitive, cave-dwelling, knuckle-dragging people. But they weren't. The ancients had a high degree of learning. Just read how Adam dealt with the naming of the animals in the book of Genesis. And he named each one according to the nature that he perceived within the creature. Now that takes a high degree of perception, intelligence and understanding. I don't know about you. What do they say about men that we can only do one thing at a time? And it's difficult for men to think or do several things at a time. It's said of Spurgeon that he could at any moment have eight things on his mind. Now I don't know about you, but I've done this experiment and can do maybe three or four things, but anything above that, then I lose concentration in one and concentrate in another. But the ancients did have that ability, and Job was not an ignorant man. Let me just go through one or two things that are found of his mental capacities. And remember, this is 2000 BC or thereabouts. In the book of Job, chapter 28, he has an understanding of mining. Now this is maybe where some of his riches may have come from. We might have think this man was a pastoral man. According to verse 3, that would certainly give us the impression. He was a farmer. But he has knowledge of the mining process. And in verse 2 of that chapter, he knows of iron and copper processes. Well, I was trained as an engineer. So I know something of iron and iron smelting. Of course, I left engineering some 30 years ago now. And it's not an easy thing to know what temperatures to heat certain metals to, so that when you quench them, you know you're going to get certain properties and degrees of hardness and usefulness, or degrees of softness and usefulness. Job seems to know this. He's an intelligent man. In verses 3 and 4, he knows about digging and shafting of these places. And if you know mining, it's an industry fraught with dangers. You only have to listen to the news to hear about the latest Chinese mine disaster, when it's not just the ones and twos that are killed, but hundreds killed on certain occasions, because their health and safety standards are very low compared to this country. And that is a criticism. In verse 6 of chapter 28, he knows of precious stones, gold, and gold dust. The difference between the two. I saw a statue yesterday that had been under the sea since about 600 AD till it was fished out of the sea 4 years ago, and still gold leaf on the face of one of the statues. Still gold leaf on it. Yet they were able to do that. And that's a fantastically complicated process, getting gold to a very, very thin, paper-like substance. And that Job knows about it, and gold dust. In verse 9, he knows about miners and miners' tools, and mining labourers and duties and responsibilities. He even, in verse 10, speaks about the keenness of a miner's eye, so that he can see within a rock a seam. Now, the only time I've been down a mine was in the Scottish borders at a place called Lead Hills, appropriately called. And when the miners went in there, when I went in there, it doesn't go straight in. It curves and turns in all sorts of directions, because the miner is only following the seam of the lead. And it may just be a thin layer, horizontal through the rocks. So if it goes one way, they follow it. They're not wanting to expend time and labours on other rocks. They only follow the seam. And Job speaks about the keenness of a miner's eye. And in verse 11, the intricacy of a miner's work. So, here we have a man that has material possessions and mental possessions. Now, here's a question for each of us. What do we value most of all between these two ourselves? Our material possessions or our mental possessions? That's a tricky question, that. It's one I ask. Let's put it another way. Which one would we readily forgo if we had to give up one? I'm not saying which one do we know we should forgo, but which one should we forgo? Now remember, Job was a man who lost everything. Absolutely everything. Because I think most people would be willing to give up their possessions if they could guarantee health for another 5 or 10 years or so. I think a rich man might say that. They might. But here's a man that lost his health also. Has nothing. Not even a comforting wife at this stage. Difficult questions. Yet we find that this man, when this happened, chapter 1 and verse 21. And here we see he knows his biology as well. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here in the adversities of life, he gives God the glory. He gives the Lord all the glory due unto his name. Now it may have been at this time that he realized that all that he had was feeble and futile. The possessions, the family, well, they caused him a lot of worry and pain. But I don't think it takes away the pain of all that. Of losing all that. It doesn't. The pain is still there. The pain must be real, and it must be deep, and it must be felt. A pain that is felt. He says, yet the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And I don't think that is a throwaway sentence. I've heard unbelievers saying something similar. They will say, what is it? What is in front of you will never go past you. I'm sure you've heard that statement. It's a human, secular idea of a biblical statement. But Job gives the Lord the glory. The glory through all these circumstances in life. He gives the Lord the glory. He knows that we are but ash and dust. He knows that we have but a short time here. He knows that the Lord is eternal. But you know the wonderful thing is, he knows that the Lord knows him as an individual. It's difficult for us, isn't it? Now we can, husband can love a wife, and vice versa, and we can love children, and then we have the wider family, but then it becomes more and more difficult, doesn't it? We are exhorted to love our neighbour, to love our brother and sister in Christ. And when it goes out like the ripples in a pond, when it goes further out, our love becomes more diluted. Necessarily so. But we think of an almighty God who has got the same love for you that he has for me. And for each of us. Now that is a love beyond. That is an omnipotent love that reaches down to each and every one of us in our own private circumstances. How we need to be reminded of that. That the Lord knows every word in our mouths, every thought in our mind, every hair upon our head. How wonderful it is. And Job rests in that. He knows that. And he rests in that. And even when Satan is allowed to go one step further, you will notice that Satan is not, many people have a wrong view of Satan, I think some Christians do also, especially those in the renewal movement, that they think that Satan is an equal and opposite power, but he's not. He's a created being with limitations. And we see that in the passage. At one time, he is with the rest of the sons of God, and they present themselves before God. And at other times, he is going up and down on the earth. That is geographical locations. That is limitations. He can only be at one place at one time. But we see here that Job knows the intimate one who intimately knows him. The wicked one may assail us from time to time, but the Lord is there to protect and preserve us. We'll see more of that in this afternoon. But what defines this man? The wonderful thing that defines this man, well, we saw that, did we not, in Ezekiel 14:14, his righteousness. But have you noticed that all the comments in chapters 1 and 2 about this man all come from God, not the Bible writer. Not the Bible writer. Because the Lord is upholding his servant Job before Satan when he comes into his presence. And he is the one that says he is a perfect, upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. We're going to look at those things in more detail later. This is the commentary of the Lord. Isn't that marvellous? We've got the benefit. Sadly to say, Job didn't have the benefit of that. At the end of the book, we find that Job does regain what he lost, and probably learnt from that with his family. But he's never given the answer. We are given the answer. And we are given God's commentary concerning this man. And it's a marvellous commentary. And the Lord upholds his servant at every time. Even when he says in chapter 2 verse 3, "Thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." Can you imagine how Satan felt in that? Here was a man at the end of the day who still upholds his integrity. He still upholds his righteousness. James, in that well-known passage, speaking to the early Christians, speaks about the suffering of Job leading to the patience of Job, which leads on to the endurance and perseverance which only the Lord can give. He surrounds his servant, cares for his servant, and I'm sure Job knew in an internal way the comfort and love of the Lord. And these are things that people don't want today. I was telling Andrew about an accident I witnessed in London yesterday, and poor guy injured on the road, and yet there are cars there tooting their horns. I need past. I need to get to where I need to go. There's no patience nowadays. There's no long suffering with people. And people don't want suffering nowadays. I'm amazed at, I could be criticised for this, but I'm amazed at the young people nowadays. Oh, a little sniffle, off to the doctor. There's an antibiotic out there. Not willing to save a little bit of suffering, a little bit of pain. I'm a great believer that sometimes pain, well, most times I've found in my experience, pain does go away by itself. Sometimes we need to experience a little pain, a little suffering from time to time. Job was the epitome of this. Think of it in the light of what I said earlier, what he had in the way of written divine revelation. Think of it. It's marvellous, it's wonderful. And we have today a full Bible with so many precepts, illustrations, thoughts, ideas, experiences, examples for us to follow. Job is only one of many. Our Lord Jesus Christ being the supreme example. It's so wonderful. But one of the aspects that it mentions most about Job, and that's what I want us to finish on this morning, is that he feared God. Chapter 1, verse 1. It's really how the book begins. Man, his name was Job, one that was perfect, upright, and one that feared God. Now, what is in your mind the idea of fear and fearing God? There are a lot of illustrations in Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, for example, in chapter 14, verse 26, that fearing God will give us strong confidence. That fearing God is a fountain of life, that to avoid the snares of death. In chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of God leads to life and gives satisfaction. It says of those, God will fulfill the desires of those that fear him. And was that not so of Job? And one I like in the Psalms 34 and verse 7, the angels of the Lord encamp around all those that fear him and delivers them. Remember the illustrations in Isaac's life when he was with Abimelech, and he lied and he deceived concerning his wife, very much following the illustration of his father. Didn't learn from that one. But the big reason that he gave when he was challenged about this, because he said, I perceived that the fear of God was not in this place. Now, the fear of God should be for us, I think, a twofold. It's like a coin. There's two sides of the coin. We are safe in Christ, but we should fear that we do anything that detracts from the glory of God. That is where Job brings out the supreme example. Someone that is walking along the street and just finished an ice cream, and the wrapper is in the hand, they look around to see if anybody's looking. Nobody's there, they'll throw it down. And there's a wee bit of a conscience there. Another person with the same ice cream or similar ice cream throws the wrapper down without even thinking. Very little conscience there at all. We, in that little trite illustration, should remember that everything that we do and say and think is under the immediate superintendence of God, who seeth all things, so that it wouldn't even occur to us to throw anything away into the ground, thus violating our human law, because we wouldn't put it away because it would be violating a divine law, not bringing glory to the Creator. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank thee this morning for thy precious word. We know, Lord, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example. And we know how often we fall short of His marvellous glory, His wonderful obedience, His wonderful words and ways. That is why, Lord, we in feebleness turn to people like Job for another example, one who was like us in so many ways. And, O Lord, we see with this man this morning a wonderful illustration of never in one way, one thought, one circumstance, multiple tragedies in life, ever thinking of detracting from Thy glory. O Lord, may that be a challenge to our earthbound lives this morning, as we ask these things through our Lord's name. Amen.